So we're going to follow the same theme for today, which is the theme of wisdom. All right. And in this morning's studies, you guys were looking at the wisest man who ever would walk the planet. His name was Solomon. Okay. And so you talked through him a little bit. We're going to be on the New Testament side of things, still dealing with wisdom. We're going to be listening to Paul, or actually reading as Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth there. So if you want to turn there, you can go ahead and get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be there in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, and if there's one around you, that's our gift to you. Please take that. Feel free to use it here. The text is also partly in your bulletin and in its entirety on the wall, so you can follow along that way when we get to that point. But first, let's kind of talk where we're heading, and then we'll get into that, all right? So the title of the message today is The Spirit of Wisdom. And really what we're looking at is the connection between God, His Spirit, and how you and I receive wisdom and what we're to do with this wisdom. So apart from God's Spirit, we're going to say this right up front, there's no way to have godly wisdom. None, zero, zilch, nada. All right? Now, can you have worldly wisdom? Yes. And so Paul's going to contrast worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And there are all sorts of ways that people find themselves to be wise here today. So anybody feel wise? But we can be wise. We can be wise in philosophy, and there are a lot of people who are wise in philosophies or theories. We can be wise in politics and have wisdom there. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but that can happen. And we can be wise about economics or things of that nature. All sorts of things we can be wise about. We can gain wisdom through experience. We can gain wisdom as people invest in us. We can gain wisdom as we study about all sorts of things under heaven. But that's not what we're after today. We're going to be dealing with godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. So the result here today, I pray, is this, is that all of us will understand how we receive godly wisdom and then what we're to do with it. Okay? How we receive it, how it comes to us, what it is, and then what we are to do with it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's find Paul here for a minute, all right? I've called this the spirit of wisdom simply because the two are tied. Where there's no spirit, there will be no wisdom, at least not as it relates to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've got Paul writing this letter here, and he's trying to talk to the church about some issues they've got going on, some things you need to correct, some things you need to address. And so Paul loves these people. He's concerned about them. He wants what's best for them. So rather than looking at their sin and going, I just wish they wouldn't act that way, he's going to act. He's going to write. He's going to try to impress their hearts about the things that really matter. And part of that is reminding them of how they were saved, how it is that you've come to Christ. And so let's pick this up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter, all right? Short chapter, but it's hard to separate it out without reading the whole thing. So here we go, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, if they would have had this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us, and He's done so through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? The answer is no one. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and I pray that's where we end at today. So three things we want to note as we progress through this message here this morning as it relates to the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, all right? So if you're following along in your bulletin, you don't have to, but number one, number two, number three will be our bullets here today. So initially, the spirit of wisdom is the power behind sharing our faith. Is the power behind sharing our faith. And so I told you we're going to talk about witnessing, about investing this truth in other people, about reaching out to them, and we're going to take time to do that here this morning. So here's the deal. We live in a culture that is pretty much consumed with what can we do to make people sit and listen to the gospel? Right? Or what can we do to get people to come through the doors? And so we've come up with all sorts of things to try to make that happen. I remember when my family and I first came here. Some of you may remember this, maybe not. We came to interview for the youth pastor position back in April of 2003. And on a Saturday night, there was a gathering in the back where we had pizza and just kind of talked life. And then there was a question and answer time. You guys remember this? Some of you do? Okay. Don't get nervous. During that question and answer time, I was asked a question by someone, a very pointed question, and this is what they asked me. What are you going to do to make sure that my teenage son wants to get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come to church? Now, I was prepared to talk about all sorts of things, but I wasn't prepared for that. But I was, instantly. And my response was, anybody know, you remember? What are you going to do to make sure that my teenage son gets up out of bed and wants to come to church on a Sunday morning? My answer to that person was nothing. Nothing. And what I wanted to say and what I did say later with some people was, if you can't get that boy out of bed, what makes you think I can? Okay? What had been bought into there was this thinking. Jesus is not enough. The gospel's not enough. Christian family is not enough. So we need some entertainment. We need some fun. We need a pretty good show so that on Saturday night when somebody puts their head down, they can't wait to get up and be at this exciting deal. And we've done all sorts of things, all sorts of gimmicks, all sorts of plans to try to get people to walk through the doors. Listen, if Jesus is not enough, then I'm done. And I want out. Because who does it rely on then? Me. And I can't run a very good dog and pony show. And I'm not trying to. All right? I'm fully dependent on the work of the Spirit. He's got to move, and that's why I pray every week when we gather that when this word goes out, He does something with it, because I cannot. I cannot do something in my own life with it, let alone in somebody else's. So that's the idea that I've got to have something to make it a little bit more exciting. It's what's being termed today, different blogs and books written on what they call sexy Christianity. That it's got to be this lure, this attraction, this thing that makes people go, oh, I gotta have that. I want some of that. It's where we're selling out to other things to try to bring in Jesus. You know, I've termed this before, and you may remember this or not, but early on, I really felt like we needed to do more and more and more events. You remember this? We were kind of driving ourselves crazy, just doing more and more and more stuff. And it was like, we're going to invite you to this deal, and then at the end of it, we're going to talk to you about Jesus. And so you came for the candy, but surprise, Jesus. And I just got convicted like I'm trying to backdoor Jesus on people. Like he's not enough to invite somebody to. Like his spirit can't do the work today, and so I've got to manufacture it. And so we'll do all this to get you here, and it's you think you came for something else, and we're going to slap you in the back with Jesus. And so I've quit. I'm not doing it. I don't run a bunch of events, and you can tell that. We don't do all sorts of things to try to get people in, and we're going to backdoor you with Jesus. What we say is, when you come through the door, we're going to tell you about Jesus. And when we go out of the doors, we're going to talk about Jesus. Doesn't mean we can't have fun together and do stuff. But it means he doesn't need my help in changing somebody's life. He doesn't need my help in saving somebody. Early on, I used to feel like, and this is just some transparency, I guess, here from me to you. I felt like everything needed to be seamless. You remember this? Youth pastor here for about 10 months, interim for about almost the same amount of time, 10 or 11 months, and then pastoring since February 05. And I remember thinking early on that I've got to be very professional. And if I slip up on a word, what did I feel like doing? Closing the Bible, praying, and going home. Because what had happened? I just messed it up. And our song service needed to be seamless. And if we missed a lyric or we missed a line or something wasn't right, I just felt like, we might as well close up shop today and try it again next Sunday because nothing's going to happen. And thankfully, something was happening. It was Corey. Let me shake you up a little bit. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's about me through you. And so what you call weakness, I'm going to demonstrate strength. I don't need your strengths. I don't need your eloquence. I don't need your persuasiveness. All I need you to do is share me, and then my spirit will do the rest. And so when we talk about sharing our faith, this wisdom this morning is remembering that it's not about me. It's about this spirit of wisdom. So let's go back to Paul. Paul was educated, right? He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the sharpest minds on the planet. And let's look at what he's doing. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so what is Paul saying here? Did he pretty it up? Was he dressing it up? Did he think Jesus needed a little help in his day? No, he says, "I've come to you and I've determined that I'm going to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified." Now he goes on to say, to the mature, we're going to talk about God's wisdom. And we're going to invest that. But for those of you who are still on the milk, you're on the learning about Jesus, you've come to faith, we're going to talk in just simple terms about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, am I saying that we don't have a role to play? No, we have a role to play. Paul had a role to play. Paul had to tell people. And we've got a role to play in sharing our faith as well. But what we have to see is that it's not about our fancy words. It's not about our little coin terms. It's not about our little cliches, how we want to make everything fit into a little box. All we need is the simplicity of the gospel. What I love here is Paul said, "This is what I've determined to know while I'm among you." So somebody would say to him, "Hey, Paul, what's the weather like?" And he'd say, "Man, the sun is shining brightly today, just like Jesus." And somebody would say, "Paul, you know it's lunchtime. I'm getting hungry. Are you hungry?" "Man, I'm hungry for Jesus." "And Paul, I'm so tired. It's time for me to rest." And, "Well, you know, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest." Now, you don't find that in your Bible, and I'm not saying that's how Paul went about it. But what he says is, "I've determined to know nothing but Jesus." Because you can look outside and see the weather. Your stomach goes off and tells you if you're hungry. You know if you need sleep or not. What you may not know is that you need Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about. Why was he wanting to talk to people about Jesus? Because he loved them. And he believed that what he was telling was truth. And so here's the bottom line of this first point. If I care about people, I will talk to them about Christ. If I don't care, sunny day, Cardinals came close. The Rams are kind of shady this year. How's your grandkids? What are you doing this week? And we'll talk about everything else under the sun. But if I don't talk to you about Jesus, I don't care about you. You feel a heaviness? How long has it been since you've talked to somebody about Christ? Listen, he's not something to sweep in a by-the-way kind of conversation. "Yeah, I know. You know, we've been struggling here as an economy and people are losing their jobs. And hey, Jesus saves you, by the way. And listen, what are you doing Friday night? How about pizza?" And it's just like we want to. And then we say, "Oh, I talked to somebody about Jesus." No, we didn't. No, I didn't. I just tried to slip him in to appease my conscience. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then why don't I run to him first? And why don't I talk about him most? Because somewhere I feel like I got to pretty it up. I need to introduce him so that their heart is prepared based on what I've done to receive him. And that's just simply not true. Paul knew the power of sharing his faith was not in his persuasive words. And so he says, I'm not coming to you with eloquence. I don't want you walking out of here going, man, that guy speaks great. I just could listen to his voice all day long. No, Paul says, when you walk out of here, I want you to know Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And what do you think he's afraid of? What do you think he's trembling? I mean, it could have been the persecution that he was facing. Some scholars believe that it was because of some ailment that he had going on in his body and he just felt like he couldn't do this. I think in part it's, you've got a guy who is full of worldly wisdom and he says, I'm going to come to you and talk to you about Jesus. And that's all we're going to talk about. Because I've decided to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of what? Of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on me or human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul's not trying to woo people. That's the work of the Spirit. Paul's not out as a politician trying to earn somebody's vote. He preached Jesus. He talked room or person to person about Jesus, and then he left room for the Spirit to move. So he didn't muddy up the waters and get into deep things of God. He said, here's Jesus Christ. Simple terms. There is a God, and God's created you. And he's created you to have a relationship with him. But you and I have decided that we didn't want the relationship because we've sinned against him and we've severed the relationship. But God loves us so much that he was unwilling to leave us in a severed spot. And so he gave his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins so that we could be restored in a beautiful relationship. I don't care how you say it, but it doesn't have to get muddy. Right? I mean, the gospel really is simple in its form. And the heart behind it that is complex. But it's powerful. And so God doesn't need person-to-person witnessing so that that person becomes a Christian. That's ordinary. You and I talking is ordinary. You and I talking is natural. God moving, that's extraordinary. God talking to someone, wooing their heart, that's supernatural. And that's what's necessary. And that's the power behind wisdom. Power behind wisdom is the Spirit. Verse again, let's go to chapter 1. If you'll flip there, you can go back a chapter if you still have your Bible open. When I don't get in the way of the Spirit, there's an opportunity for that power to be presented, that power to work. Colossians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom, here he is again, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so he's telling us again, I don't need your knowledge. I don't need your fancy rhetoric. I don't need your dress clothes. I don't need your calfskin leather Bible. I'm the worker here. All right? All I'm asking you to do is to share the message. I didn't ask you to baptize. I just asked you to preach the gospel. So have you ever felt like you couldn't share your faith because you needed a new way to say it? I've talked to you about Jesus before, and it's kind of like you've rejected me, and I feel like I got to come up with a new slant, a new object lesson, a new video, a new way to present him. So maybe then you'll go, oh, now I see what you've been talking about. But sometimes we feel hindered in sharing our faith because we feel like we have to come up with a new approach or that people have grown cold to a certain style of reaching out. Listen, I just want to encourage you. Your role is simply to share. When it comes to the gospel, you share it. I share it. We live it. But I can't change anybody. So if I care about you, I'll talk to you about Jesus. If I don't care, we'll talk about everything else under the sun except what you and I need the most. And so the power of evangelizing, of witnessing, is demonstrated through this spirit of wisdom. All right, so let's progress here. The spirit of wisdom helps us to share our faith, and we need that. And we need that reminder. And I hope that you will be challenged to share your faith now with greater courage and boldness. Secondly, here today, the spirit of wisdom is necessary. And these two go hand in hand. It's necessary for anybody to be saved. And so what this means here is this. For somebody to hear the truth about Jesus and then call out to him as their Savior means that the Spirit has had to be at work. Leading somebody to Christ is not convincing them of a mathematical formula. You minus Jesus equals hell. You plus Jesus equals heaven. It's not some mathematical formula. So it's not about me persuading somebody to where they go, oh, I get it now, and now I'll believe that. We have a role to share, and we share persuasively. And listen, this isn't a call to be ignorant. This isn't a call to be shallow. We must be growing and serving and sharing. But one of the greatest ways that I demonstrate that I know what I know is when I can take something that may be deeper and share it with you, and you don't know it, and you can make sense of it. But here again, coming to Christ is not just a thing of the mind. There's got to be the work and the moving of God's Spirit. So no one will call and be saved genuinely where the Spirit of wisdom has not been at work in the heart and mind of that person. Otherwise, all I've done is convince you of something that you're not entirely sure that you believe. So if I believe, it's not because somebody persuaded me. If you believe, it's not because, hey, that pastor was so eloquent, all right, or that revival preacher was just so passionate that I had to have what he had. If you believe, it's because God's Spirit has moved on you. So do you believe? See, then that should serve you and I as an evidence that God is at work among us. Sometimes we look around and we want to see these great things of God somewhere. Look in your own heart. If you believe it, it's not because you're smart enough that you figured it out. It's not because you're dumb enough to buy into what anybody's selling. It's because the Spirit has moved on you, has revealed this truth to you, and you said, I believe that and I'll receive that. And you've welcomed that as truth. And so it's necessary. This wisdom, godly revealed wisdom through His Spirit, is necessary for anyone to respond with belief and be saved. Let's go to verse 10 there, 1 Corinthians 2. Talking about godly wisdom, Paul says, these things, these mysteries that have been hidden for the ages past, who have now been revealed for your glory. And we're living in a time like the prophets never knew of. We are blessed to have revealed to us the mystery of the gospel. And so he says, this is for your glory. This truth, these mysteries, we have unveiled this for your benefit. In verse 10, he says, these are the things God has revealed to us. How? By His Spirit. And so we see that God's Spirit is the revealer of things. We read this morning, we won't take time to reread it again here now. What is in you that tells me who you are? I can sit here and I can predetermine and prejudge you and think that I know who you are. But what's going to tell me something is what is it? What's in you? It's your spirit. My spirit searches me, and when I tell you things and you begin to see and reveal, or my spirit's being revealed. God's Spirit knows the depths of God. And this same Spirit is now at work in living within those who believe. And so God's Spirit is doing what? It's revealing God to me. And apart from that Spirit, what we read here is, I cannot discern truth. I have no way to know what is right or wrong. It doesn't mean I can't believe or I can't read it. It doesn't mean that somebody couldn't say, hey, this is what the story is in part. But they're not going to put their faith in it. They're not going to trust in it. There's no drawing there that says, that's not just a story to read. That is necessary for me. I need Jesus. Right? I don't need just another book to check off or to put on my shelf. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll flip to verse 21 there. Talking about the revealer of things, contrasting God's wisdom with the world's. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased, however, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Now, is Paul writing here that we're preaching foolishness? No. What he's saying, in worldly wisdom, when you tell somebody that, hey, listen, God loves you and He gave His Son to die for you because you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and if you'll trust in Jesus as your Savior, you can be forgiven of your sins and be saved. And people go, that's ridiculous. That's because all they're operating with is worldly wisdom. And so God is willing for people to look at that and go, well, that's foolishness, because He also knows that for those who believe, He says a little bit earlier in chapter 1, that it is the power of God. So if I'll look at that truth and I understand that and I believe that I need that, there is the work of the Spirit there. It's the drawing to save me. To the world, it sounds like foolishness, but to those who believe, it's the power of God. Here again, that's That's all the work of the Spirit. And listen, we need to be careful that we don't credit people with things that belong to the Spirit. There are spiritual mentors in my life who I think very highly of. But they're not God. Right? And my parents led me to the Lord, but did they save me? No, they had a role to play, but they're not my Savior. And so I don't bow down to them. I don't elevate them. That should make me elevate God. When we talk about different individuals in our life who may have this power to do things, and we say, oh, they're so great at whatever. Let's make sure we attribute the credit to God. Because we've all proven that we make a mess of things in pretty short order. And so Paul was willing here to let his preaching be about the cross, and if it was foolishness to you, it's because God's Spirit has not helped you see the truth. And yet if you receive it, God is at work there and he's drawing you, and you have responded by believing, putting your faith in his Son as your only hope. And so the Spirit of wisdom has got to be working. Power of our evangelizing, of witnessing, it's the power that saves us. And then here we're going to see it's the power that grows us. This wisdom of God. Third, the Spirit of wisdom is essential for spiritual development. So it makes sense. If it starts with Jesus, it's got to end with Jesus. Right? If it doesn't depend on me to save somebody or to be powerful in evangelizing, if it doesn't depend on me to save somebody, then it certainly cannot depend on me to grow somebody. And so here again, we come back to what we're just talking about. People have helped you and I understand the truth, but I don't credit those people as being God. Now, God has invested truth in them, and they in turn have invested that in me, and I thank God for them. But ultimately, the credit goes to God, the giver of that truth. And so what we're going to see here is how this development, how this takes place towards the end of this chapter. And so let's go to verse 12 here. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12, and we'll hit 13 in just a second. Verse 12 says, what we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So here again, we see the connection between our understanding of what God has given us and his Spirit. It's not worldly wisdom, so nobody sits down and reads the Bible and goes, hey, I need this, without the working or moving of the Spirit. So is there a place for growing deeper in your faith? Yes. Is there a place for gaining more wisdom of God and having God invest his wisdom in you? Yes, there is a place for spiritual maturity, and that should be part of the goal for each one of us, our spiritual development. But what you've got to see here is that spiritual development goes way beyond my quiet time. Now, it doesn't eliminate it. It's necessary. It's essential for you and I to be in God's Word. That's why we remind ourselves every Sunday morning, are you connecting? Are you in the Word? Are you letting him grow you? Are you seeing yourself lived out as his servant? But our spiritual development doesn't stop there. See, part of my growth happens when I take what God has revealed to me and then I do what with it? And then I share it. I teach it. I invest it in somebody else. See, that's not just good for others. That's good for me. And so let's go to verse 13. We'll put these two together. You've not received wisdom of the world. You've received it from the Spirit, and the Spirit has helped you understand everything God has given you freely, so that, verse 13, this is what we speak. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. This is what we are working to share. And we're not sharing this that's been taught to us by human wisdom. What we're sharing has been taught to us in these words by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. Now, as I stated earlier, I was talking with one of my daughters here recently about the importance of understanding something. And when you get to the place where you understand it, it's when you can transfer it. So I've said before, if it's muddy in my mind, how can I possibly make it clear to you? I cannot. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't take muddy water and God can filter it and make it understandable to you. But from my end to your end, where I feel like I understand it and I can invest it in somebody else, it means that I understand. And now I can put it in an object lesson. I can give you scenarios. I can tell you stories because I see the connection. And so Paul says it wasn't just enough here for God's Spirit to invest wisdom in me and that grows me, but I see it in turn as I invest it in other people. As I take time to teach it, as I take time to share with them the wisdom, these spiritual words that the Spirit has invested in me. Now, once again here, I just want to highlight, it's not something that I do for myself. Who is the one who's the teacher? It's the Spirit. Jesus said, when I ascend, when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, this Counselor, and He's going to help you understand all things. And so the work of the Spirit is to help us have this wisdom of God. It's to develop us spiritually. And I see that in turn when I can invest that truth in other people. And the bottom line then is, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is not on the screen. The last sentence says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? I cannot instruct the Lord. However, I do have the mind of God at work in me. And what's it say there? We have the mind of Christ. And that's how godly wisdom here in this text plays out. It's not dependent upon my persuasive words, my eloquence. It's never been dependent on me to save somebody. I just share it, and then ultimately God's Spirit invests it in me, helps me grow, and in turn I see that investment being lived out in the lives of other people. And so my prayer this morning is directed in a few different ways. The first way is this: if you're here and you've never asked Christ to save you of your sins, then I pray that you have seen that that is true, and that you've heard that that is true, but not because somebody has said it, but because His Spirit is helping you see that. And maybe here today you'd like to ask Jesus to save you from your sins. All right? That's about as simple as it gets, right? And sometimes we think we're too little for that, or too high for that, rather. It sounds like singing a little song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And we think, well, that's a kid's song. Listen, that's a simple faith song, and that's where it needs to be presented. Simplicity of the gospel. Paul was concerned in his second letter when he wrote to the Corinthians, or actually it was his third letter at that point, where he says, I'm concerned for you because I believe Satan is deceiving you. He's drawing you from the simplicity of the gospel. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that we are people who have taken simple things and made them complicated. And so here today, it's not complicated. God is God. We have been created in His image. He desires a relationship with us. And yet in our sinfulness, we'll never have that relationship. However, He's given His Son Jesus and said, hey, if you'll believe in Him, and that He really died for you and that He was resurrected, if you believe in My Son, if you'll call out to Him and ask Him to save you, He will save you. And so this morning, if you'll call out and ask, that's not because I told you so. That's because God is at work there within you. Maybe today you'd like to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Maybe as you sit here today, you start thinking about people in your life that you haven't talked to about Christ. Or maybe it's been a long time. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? I mean, worst case scenario, what's going to happen? What is it? They're going to deny Him, and ultimately where they end up? They'll be in hell. So where are they headed right now? Hell, worst case scenario, we share the truth with them and they reject and their course isn't altered at all. Best case scenario, somebody hears the truth and finds life in Jesus. And that Spirit works on them. Man, don't ever underestimate the power of the Spirit. We say this friend of mine, this brother of mine, this parent of mine, they are so hard and stubborn, they will never come to Christ. It would take an act of God. Listen, it will take an act of God. You just talk to Him about Jesus and then let His Spirit work. We'll just talk to Him about Jesus and we'll let His Spirit work. Maybe you sit here today and you've been thinking, I've just tried to come up with so many ways. I've been so discouraged. I keep talking to these people and they never receive it. Just keep telling them about Jesus. And then pray and ask for God's Spirit to work. Can I mislead people? You betcha. Do I need to know what I believe? You betcha. Right? So we're going back to that place. It's not a call to be ignorant. Throw out anything and, you know, mice fly like elephants. And Jesus is going to take that and somebody's going to go, I need to be saved. No, we're not throwing out just random ignorance. We need to know what the Bible teaches. But just share it simply. You don't have to know it all. For God to do something great in somebody else's heart and life. So yes, let's be accurate. But let's also share. And let's let God be God. All right? He doesn't need us to make it pretty. He doesn't need me to make it attractional. All he's asked us to do is share. All he's asked you and I to do is to share.